So I want to tell you a story. I mentioned it last week, but Nathaniel and I were at a hunter safety class last weekend. He is doing shooting sports for 4-H, so we had to go through their safety class and then the hunter safety class. And so part of the class was they were talking about survival in the woods. You know, if you get lost out while you're hunting, you know, what should you have with you? And so the guys that were teaching the class, you could tell they were kind of excited about this part, and they were kind of proud, I think, because they got to pull their packs out, you know, and show the stuff that they carry with them when they go hunting. And so they went through, you know, their stuff, and then afterwards, when we were leaving, Nathaniel said, "Dad, do you have a pack that you carry when you go hunting?" And I said, "Well, I have a pack that I carried when I used to go hunting." He said, "Well, what's in yours? I want to see what's in your pack." I said, "Okay." So started pulling it out and showing him stuff, you know, like the emergency blanket and the first aid kit, you know, and just things that you carry. And I had this little GPS unit, and it's one of those little tiny ones that all you can really do is you mark some spots on it, and then it'll just point you with some arrows in that direction. So I had this little GPS, and he thought that was kind of cool. So we pulled it out and put some batteries in it and turned it on, and it wasn't working. The stuff came on. It had a little arrow on it, and it was pointing you around places, but it wasn't working. And the reason I know it wasn't working is because it wasn't pointing north. It said north, and there was an arrow there, but it wasn't north. Now, I know that for two reasons. One, I was at my house, and I actually know which direction north is when I'm at my house. Now, put me in the middle of the woods, maybe not. But I was at my house, and the other reason I knew that is because I also pulled out my compass. And I pulled out my actual compass, and it told us what direction was north. And so I knew that that little GPS unit was saying north, but it was not pointing north. Now, I know that a compass isn't perfect, but when push comes to shove, I think I'd rather depend on the pull of the Earth's magnetic field that God created, more so than, you know, a piece of electronics and maybe some satellites that man created. I trust the Earth's magnetic field a little bit more than that. And so if I'm lost in the woods, I will use my GPS as long as it lines up with my compass. If I turn it on and it matches the compass and they both say north, then I might use the GPS to get out of there. But only if it lines up with the compass. And so here's what I want you to remember as we get started today. Be careful what you depend on for your safety and your security. Be careful what you depend on for your safety and your security. Today's parable in our parable series is the parable of the rich fool, which is found in Luke chapter 12. And so that's where we're going to be today. We're going to be camped out in Luke chapter 12, if you want to turn there. This is kind of fun because I don't know if you're here last week, but the puppet team gave us an introduction to this parable last week. I don't know if they even knew that they were doing that. They actually, if you weren't here, you really missed out because our puppet team did an amazing job. And actually, when they did this parable, it was like one of the funniest parts of the whole thing. And so last week, they gave us a little introduction. They did this parable for us. And so it's the one that we're going to talk about today. And this is another parable that's only found in the book of Luke. It's not found in the other Gospels, just in the book of Luke. And there's something specific, there's something we need to realize about this parable as we jump in. This parable is not a lens that Jesus uses to teach us about a subject that seems completely unrelated. What I mean by that is, last week our parable was the parable of the friend at midnight. You remember that parable, a guy has a visitor come to his house late at night. He doesn't have any bread for that traveler, so he goes to his friend's house and he knocks on the door at midnight to see if he can get some bread. Now, you remember last week, what was that parable about? Was it about knocking on your friend's door at midnight? No, it was about prayer, right? That's what we talked about. And so that kind of parable is, Jesus uses that as an allegory, a metaphor. He uses that as a lens to teach us something that seems completely unrelated. Well, this parable is not that kind of parable. This is a real life situation. This is a real life example. We'll find out it's a negative example, but this is a real situation. Jesus isn't saying this is like something else. He's saying, here's the real deal. I'm going to tell you a story, and this is really what it's like. And so there's not a lot of interpretation to be done with that. And so let's read Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. The actual parable is in verse 16 through 20, but like always, we need our context. So Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Someone from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," he said to him, "who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." He told them this parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would convict us. Lord, I just ask that you would work in our hearts. Father, I know in my life, and I'm guessing in the life of each and every one of us here, we're not lined up with your will in every place that we need to be. And so, Father, I just ask that you shine light on the dark places in our heart, that you would convict us of the places where we are still not in alignment with your will, where we were still chasing things for ourselves, and that you would convict us of that so that we would have open hearts, open ears, open mind, so that we would want to hear your word, so that you would shine light in those dark places. Father, please speak through your scriptures today. Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. We are here to honor him. Heavenly Father, speak your words to us. We are here to hear you and only you. And so I ask that you would speak loud and clear, that yours would be the only voice that we hear here today. Be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have to forgive me. I have a little bit of a sore throat after singing so loud with Zach Williams last night. I was at that concert. It was awesome. But I'm a little hoarse today. So the context. We always start our parables by talking about the context. Why did Jesus tell this story? It's important to know why he told the story. And so in this parable, in this context, it starts with verses 13 through 15. Jesus is there teaching like he often is. And then someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." "Friend," Jesus said to him, "who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." There's just a little bit of context for this parable. If you remember last week, we had a lot. This one just has a little bit of context. So what's going on here is disputes of this nature among the Jews would usually have to do with interpreting scripture. So the Bible talks about inheritance and the older brother and the other siblings, and it teaches about that. And so when there's a dispute about something like this, they would come to someone who is known as a great teacher of the scriptures, and they would say, "How do you interpret this? How should this situation be solved?" And so this man's coming to Jesus, and he's saying, Tell my older brother," he's basically saying, "here's how I interpret the scripture. Tell my older brother to give me this inheritance." Now, this shows that the prestige that Jesus has at this time. People are realizing that he is a brilliant teacher of the scriptures. And so Jesus draws attention to this, and it's kind of funny what he does here, because he gives a little hint at his authority, because he asks kind of the leading question of, "Why do you approach me with this question? Who made me a judge or an arbitrator between you?" And I think it's kind of funny because he says, "Why do you approach me with this question?" Because we're going to find out you might not like the answer. You might not like the answer to the question. Jesus flips the script on him. He doesn't judge between the two brothers. That's why he showed up, right? He says, tell my brother to give me part of the inheritance. We want you to judge between the two of us. And Jesus doesn't judge between the two brothers. Instead, he judges against the desire for wealth. That's the judgment that Jesus makes in this passage. The man, though he thinks he needs an arbitrator, the man doesn't need an arbitrator. He needs a lesson in the godly view of possessions. That's what the man really needs. So Jesus answers his question by giving him what it is that he really needs. So that's the context. And Jesus teaches this lesson, like he so often does, through a parable. So let's look again at the parable he tells. Verses 16 through 20. And told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do, since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Now, this is one of those parables that is very aptly named. Remember, some of the parables I've kind of renamed as we've gone through. We've picked some bad names, like last week's was the parable of the friend at midnight, and we said what it should be called is the parable of the horrible friend, the guy that doesn't help him out. But this one, we have a great name for this parable, because this parable is the parable of the rich fool, and that is exactly what he is. Now, as we look at the parable, Jesus here piles foolishness upon foolishness upon foolishness. There's several reasons, several ways that he's foolish in this parable. And the first one is his foolishness of greed. Jesus starts by saying a rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? This man is the definition of greedy, showing an intense selfish desire. And I want you to notice at the beginning of the story that he's already rich. How does Jesus describe him? There was a certain rich man, and his field was very productive. And what was his issue with this incredibly productive field? What was the problem? My barns were already full. Even before I had this great crop, my barns were already full. And so this man is a rich man at the beginning of the story. This isn't a rags to riches story. This is a guy that already had way more than he needed. So he begins with the foolishness of this greed. And then he moves on to the foolishness of waste. Being wasteful, in verse 18 he says, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones and store all my grain and all my goods there. Now, you don't have to understand a whole lot about historical context to know that this is wasteful, right? His question is good. See, he has this great productive harvest, and his barns are completely full. And so he asks the question, what should I do with this incredible abundance? Great question. Horrible answer. He says, I know what I'll do. I don't have room for it, so I'll tear down these barns, and I'll build bigger ones to hold all this stuff. Now, I want to stop as we talk about this foolishness of being wasteful. I want to stop here for a second. Because as we think about that, as we read this passage, how many of you think, as you read through that, or maybe you've read through this before, how many of you think he could have given that to poor people? He could have helped hungry people. Surely there was people in need around him, right? How many of you have thought or asked the question, is he giving to God what's God's? The people during this time, the Jewish people knew that they needed to give their tithe and their offerings. Is he giving to God? Is the temple being blessed because of this man's wealth? So we've probably thought about that before, and you may have, if you've sat in church and heard this parable before, have you ever heard it taught that way? That's the point. The point is he should have given to people in need, and he didn't. Well, here's the interesting thing. That's not the point of the story. It's not even mentioned by Jesus. He doesn't talk about that. So why do we often teach this parable this way, and why is it something that comes to our mind as soon as we read it? And the reason for that is the natural outcome of the teaching of this parable. See, the teaching is something else. It's a different lesson that we're going to learn. But if we follow through with what Jesus is teaching here, then the natural outcome is those things that we just talked about. So with that being said, let's continue to look at his foolishness. Now we have the foolishness of faith in possessions. In verse 19, he says, "Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, enjoy yourself." Possessions, brothers and sisters, are temporary. Possessions are temporary. It's not only true when we die, it's true while we're alive. See, we focus a lot on that in this parable, right? Because the man dies right after he stores up all this stuff for himself. But the temporary, the truth that possessions are temporary, that's true in life. This story could have easily been that a tornado comes through and destroys his new barns, right? It could have been that a fire consumed everything he had. Some thief came and stole. The idea is that the possessions are temporary. They don't last forever. So remember this, and this is going to be important as we come to the end of the story. There is nothing we hold in our hands today that is guaranteed to be there tomorrow. When it comes to our material possessions, there is not a single thing that you hold in your hand right now that is guaranteed to be there tomorrow when you wake up. They are temporary. And we'll talk about the possessions that aren't temporary when we get closer to the end. The last bit of foolishness we see in this parable is the foolishness of assumed ownership. Here's what I mean by that. If you read verse 20, it says, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" I love the language here. This is one of those situations where, depending on what translation of the Bible you're reading, this sentence can be very different, and here's the reason why. The original language here, the Greek here, is the language of a loan and a lender. And basically, the language here means that a loan has been taken out, and the lender is calling for it to be paid back in full. Okay? And what I mean by that is God is saying, "You fool, your life is on loan from me, and tonight I'm taking it back." "You fool, your life is on loan from me, and tonight I'm taking it back." That's what he means when he says your life will be demanded of you. Not only was his life on loan from God, but everything he had was on loan from God. That's what he didn't realize. That's what he's missing. And that's probably the final reason that this guy's a fool. Now, that truth that his life was on loan from God and that everything he ever owned was on loan from God, that's true of each and every one of us. It's not just the story of this rich man. That's the truth of every man and woman, every human being walking on this earth. And Scripture makes that very clear. Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants, belong to the Lord." How much of the earth? All of it. How many of the inhabitants? So that includes me and you. Everything. Deuteronomy 10:14, "The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it." And the last one I want to look at is Psalm 50. Now, this is an interesting psalm because basically it's talking about God not needing anything from us. You know, they bring their sacrifices as if God needs those. So here's what God has to say to the people in Psalm 50, beginning in verse 7. He says, "Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or for your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your household or male goats from your pens." And here's why. "For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains and the creatures of the field are mine." And I love this line. "If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world and everything in it is mine." Does God need you? One of the famous passages in Scripture that's so hard to understand and so hard to accept is Job chapter 1, verse 21, when Job says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." You've heard that before, right? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And Job knows this. It was all his to begin with. So what does he say? "Blessed be the name of the Lord. I had it for a while." And Job is the man who had literally everything taken away from him. All his possessions, all of his family, even his health. The only thing that remained was his life that he was holding on to by a thread. And he said, "The Lord gave me all that. And the Lord's taken all that away. And it always belonged to him. So blessed be the name of the Lord." So what's the interpretation of this parable? Like so many that we've read so far, we're really blessed here because Jesus gives us what he means. He tells us exactly the interpretation. The summary comes in verse 21. Jesus says, "That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." That's how it is. Man was entirely focused on himself. If you go back to verses 17 through 19, I want you to read along with me. And we're going to look at how many I's and my's are in there, okay? How many times do you see I or my? So beginning in verse 17. "He thought to himself, 'What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. All my grain and my goods I will store there. Then I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.'" Where's his focus? Me. Look what I have. Look what I get to enjoy. Look what I get to do with all that I have. Brothers and sisters, focusing on possessions for oneself leads to impoverishment with God. When your focus is on what you can gather for yourself, then you will be poor towards God. That's the point. That's the simple explanation. That's the way it is with anyone who stores up treasures for himself but isn't rich towards God. Why is this true? Because only the things we invest with God are permanent. These are the only things that last forever. Remember we said, everything you hold in your hand today is not guaranteed to be there tomorrow? You know, the only things that are guaranteed to be there tomorrow are the things that you've invested with God. And they're guaranteed to be there the day after that, and the month, and the year, and for the rest of your life, and on to eternity. The things that you invest with God last forever. Psalm 39:6 says, "Yes, a person goes about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them." Hear this today. When death comes, what you've done to bless yourself won't matter. Not a single bit of it. Simple truth, you're foolish if you trust in your wealth. So let me wrap this up for us today. I believe this is one of, maybe the hardest parable for American Christians. We constantly pursue our own security and our own happiness through our possessions. More so probably than most countries in the world. This is one of the most difficult ones for us to accept. In fact, we were talking about it in between services with the intro to the Bible class. And one of the people said, "Man, that was really convicting this morning." And I said, "You don't know the half of it while I was studying it this week." So many of you know, I've told you the story. You know what I'm doing right now at my house, right? I'm building a shop. It's a big shop. I mean, I didn't tear down any other shops to build it. And then last night, I'm at the Zach Williams concert. And a lot of times if you go to Christian concerts, they'll have some type of nonprofit that they support during the concert. Sometimes, you know, Compassion International or, you know, Operation Christmas Child, different things. Well, this one, they were doing food for the hungry. And the guy got up on stage and he told a story about a little boy in Guatemala who was homeless from the time he was 4 years old to 8 years old. And I just finished preparing this sermon. See, this is a hard one for us to accept. This is a hard one for us to listen to. So, if you're sitting here today and you're poor by American standards, you might be thinking, well, this parable is not something I have to worry about. This is a parable about rich people, right? Wrong. I want you to hear this clearly today. This parable is not simply a warning against wealth. That's not all that this parable is. It's not a warning saying, hey, be careful about being wealthy. That's not what the parable is. It's a warning against thinking possessions are life. It's a warning against thinking your stuff is where your security, where your peace, where your happiness is. That's the warning. And here's the thing we need to remember. Whether you have those things or whether you're wishing for those things, it's still dangerous. You could be the most wealthy person in the country or you'd be the poorest person in the country thinking, man, if I was just wealthy, if I just had all that stuff, then it would be okay. You can be just as foolish in this aspect of life as the wealthy man who tore down his barns. So the issue here is really the focus of our lives and how that focus determines how we use possessions. Some of the greatest men in the Bible were wealthy men. And some of them had nothing. The point is the focus of your life and where you invest what it is that you have. Remember what Jesus says, so it'll be with anyone who stores up for himself but is not rich towards God. Are you living a life focused on self or on God? Because the truth is, whatever you have can be used to store up riches in heaven. If you have lots of money, if you have a home, that can be used for God's glory. Man, growing up in college, there were some great people who used their home for God's glory. And then I got to do a Bible study there every week, and that's a big reason I'm your pastor today. They had a home, and they invested for eternity. Whatever you have, the stories Elizabeth was sharing with us this morning, whatever gift that God's given you, whatever you have, you can use to store up treasures in heaven. So the point is, where is the focus of your life? Where is true north? Remember my GPS? I'll make use of it, but only if it lines up with my compass. I'll make use of it, but only if it lines up with my compass. It's okay to have things and to make use of those things in life, but only if your use of those things lines up with the will of God. As long as they're lining up with the will of God, then you run with it. As long as you're using all of it to store up treasures in heaven, just keep on going. As long as you're finding true north, then you'll be storing treasures in heaven, and that's okay. We're really, this is what we always have to remember, we're really just stewards of these things. It's on loan from God. If it's your life, it's your health, your home, your riches, your voice, it's a loan. You are just a steward. It's not where our security is. Those things are not where our peace or our security is. In fact, those things are not even ours. And this view, and this is what we don't understand, this is what we miss. We talked about this in men's Bible study, and it's so much a revelation. This view, understanding that we are just stewards of what we have, that it should be used for God's glory and it never was mine, that understanding gives you peace. Now, you wouldn't think that at first, right? Because we love our stuff. And I got to hold on to my stuff. But this view, understanding that I'm a steward, it gives me peace, knowing that security does not exist in the abundance of my stuff. That's not where it comes from. My security is in the arms of God. Peace comes from using your temporary stuff to invest in things of eternity. Now I want to read one last passage. And today, everybody who has a Bible, I want you to turn here with me. I'm going to give you some time. It's in 1 Timothy, close to the end of your Bible. If you don't know where it is, look at the front of your Bible in the index and look it up and find it. But 1 Timothy, because this is one I want you to look at in your Bible. You can highlight it. You can mark this up. You can take notes on the side. But everything we talked about today is not summed up any more perfectly than it is right here in 1 Timothy. And we're going to look at chapter 6. And I'm not going to move on until I hear pages stop turning. So you take your time and you find that verse. I was sharing with the intro to Bible class that a while back got me a Bible with the little tabs on it. Because sometimes I have complete blanks while I'm up here preaching. And that's okay. So you take a minute and you find 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Tell me if this is not the perfect conclusion to everything we said today. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we'll be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue eternal things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Brothers and sisters, be careful what you depend on for your safety and your security. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come today and I thank you for the incredible privilege of a storehouse in heaven. Heavenly Father, I thank you that as we wake up each day, as we take every breath, our lives aren't pointless, they're not meaningless. That everything we do and work towards, that it's not all going to be burned up or destroyed. It's not all temporary. If it's our desire to do your will, if it's our desire to store up treasures in heaven, Father, we don't deserve a storage unit in heaven. What an incredible privilege, Father, that we can live our lives in a way that has eternal impact. Father, what a privilege that we can be wealthy towards you. Father, that's only accomplished through Jesus. Because I have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of my sin is death. I deserve for everything to be temporary, including my life. But you've given us a gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus. Father, let us wake up every morning remembering what a privilege it is to store treasures in heaven. And then, Father, let us look around and say, what do I have? What have you blessed me with, Lord? Maybe I have a great amount of wealth. Maybe I have a home that I could show hospitality. Father, maybe I have good health, where I could work and help other people. Father, maybe I have some great talent that I could use for your kingdom. And Father, I know that each and every one of us has a gift that you've given us for your kingdom. And so, Father, I ask that every day that we would wake up, that we would look around, that we would ask the same question as the rich man. What should I do with all this that God has blessed me with? And then I ask that we would answer it the right way and say, I'm storing it in heaven. I'm going to figure out a way. I'm going to look for a way where I can store this in heaven. Lord, convict us. Do that work in us. Father, thank you for the privilege of being able to live a life that lasts into eternity. Let us never take that for granted. Let us take advantage of it every single day. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.